الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، ما بعد. So one of the overriding themes in the six juz is that of justice and balance. And in that vein, the juz begins with an instruction to believers not to make dua against another individual unless they have been wronged. They're not able to, for example, get their right in a worldly court, but then they submit their matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even this situation, they're not supposed to make such a dua where they transgress. And this is a cautionary tale about being very careful when we exact revenge. For example, if someone says something that's bad to us, then you can reply to what they did. You can react, but you have to be careful not to overstep what they did to you. But however, for example, if they lie to you, you can't, for example, lie to them. That's not okay. But even when you're reacting, it's very difficult because many of these things are not easily measurable. For example, you don't have any scale for the amount of hurt that exists in some person's heart. So for example, you can't say, oh, you caused me 2 units of emotional hurt and I'm going to exact revenge by, you know, compelling you to 2 units of emotional hurt. That doesn't exist. So people of taqwa have to be very careful, and that's why overlooking and forgiving many times is the safer route. The disbelievers are, one of the ways that they show their imbalance is by separating the fellowship of the prophets. While the prophets are like one house, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the last brick of that house. And they also transgressed and created imbalance in many other ways. For example, they wanted, you know, a book to come down to them from the sky, asking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like, oh yeah, you know, if a book comes to us, then we'll believe in you. But, you know, and in the four prophets past, they asked even more than that. They wanted to see Allah. They said, yeah, if we see Allah, then we'll believe you. And there's a whole litany of transgressions. They took a heifer to worship. They killed prophets. They broke covenants. And I mean, the covenant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took to them, with them, was that they should actually follow the Torah and follow the injunctions and the ahkam that exist within the Torah. And, you know, because they didn't submit to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally had to raise a mountain over their head to make sajda. And sajda they did make, but even in that, they kept looking up into the sky to make sure the mountain's not falling on them. You know, they were told to enter Jerusalem in that state of sajda, saying, forgive us, and they switched up the words. And, you know, the Christians were not absolved of this litany of transgressions either. You know, they cast calumny on Maryam alayhi salam, you know, on her chastity. And they said that they, and the saying in general of them having killed Isa alayhi salam, and the Quran clarifies and sets history straight and the record straight. وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. They didn't kill him. They didn't crucify him. Rather, he was فَرَّفَعُهُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised him to the heavens. And another person was put there that was made to seem like Isa alayhi salam, and that is the person whose life they took. And it is our belief, and the belief of the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, that Isa alayhi salam will return. And there's not a disbeliever, except that they will believe in Isa alayhi salam when he returns before he, yani Isa alayhi salam, dies. And there's many hadith about the castology of that. And to continue with the litany of their transgressions, they took riba, they ate people's wealth unjustly, they transgressed in the book, meaning that they made things haram on themselves that were actually halal. So, and sometimes people do this. They make the religion hard, overly hard on themselves when it doesn't, when it wasn't that to begin with. And that's a type of bid'ah as well. And so all of these things are delineated and mentioned. And unlike how they split up between the fellowship of prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies that he revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like he revealed to all the other prophets. And there's many different prophets which are named here by name. And there are also those prophets and messengers that were unnamed. And they all came similarly yani to give glad tidings and to warn so that people don't have any excuse that, oh, we didn't know any better. And what were the prophets for? That is the medium with which God creates, that is the medium by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicates to humanity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself gives the shahada after this, that Rasulullah is revealed to. And that, and I mean, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا, that's it, it's done. You know, I mean, what shahada you need after that? And those who reject this, they're not only misguided, but they're on the path to hell. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, don't do a wudu, don't go to extremes. So, you know, there's two types of extremes. There's ifrat and there's tafrit. There's sometimes, you know, many people fall on the side of doing too less in their deen, but there are those people who go to extremes and quote unquote do too much, right? You have the example of the Khawarij. And we don't have time to go to the history and stories about that. But, you know, our way is the middle way. It's bain al-ifrat wa tafrit, and that's the sirat al-mustaqim. And what is that middle way for the Christians? Is to understand that Isa alayhi salam was a messenger of God, and he was his word. Yani, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, kun, and he was. And he's they're instructed to leave this idea of the Trinity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets us know that he is one. And Isa alayhi salam has no problem being a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's your problem? After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses some of the rulings of inheritance about a particular individual called the Kalala. And this is the one who dies and he leaves behind neither any ascendants or descendants. And that's the end of the surah. Surah Ma'idah starts by talking about fulfilling agreements and respecting and not violating many things which are sacred in the deen. Sacred months, sacred symbols, the pilgrims, who are going for a sacred, you know, a religious journey like Hajj and Umrah, and talks about the sacrificial animals. And in keeping with that theme of balance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us not to let the hatred of those who stopped you from the haram make you transgress. So just because someone did you dirty doesn't give you a carte blanche to go and transgress against them. Rather, we have to keep justice. And he tells us that we should help each other and cooperate in good things and not cooperate in sin and in fighting and animosity. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those things that you can't eat unless you're in unusual circumstances, exigent circumstances. And also the rules of hunting animals, hunting with hunting animals, and you know, in modern day with guns, that same ruling would apply. And this is followed by the verse stating that the deen is complete and is perfect. الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي. And the lesson here for us is, you know, many people have this idea is that we need to, you know, revise Islam, we need to modernize Islam. No, we just need to become Islamic, right? For us, the way forward is by going back and really inculcating what the deen is. Any departure from perfection, any modification from perfection, is imperfection, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already attested to the perfection of the deen. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the food of the Ahli Kitab, how it's permissible and how it's also permissible to marry their chaste women. And remember that this is to be understood based on the context of the time where it was revealed. I mean, the people of Ahli Kitab used to actually slaughter with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it's not a contradiction with other verses in the Quran saying don't eat from the meat in which the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not been pronounced at this time of slaughter. Then the verses of wudu and tayammum come. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to stand focused for in a balanced way and a'adilu, to do justice. And compare this to Bani Israel, right? They had a covenant, for example, to pray, to give zakah, to help the messengers. And if so, that they were going to have Jannah. But they didn't have a balance. They didn't do justice. They stripped the text of the correct meanings. And in response to their sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their hearts hard. And one of the things that we're going to see as we progress through the juz, is that some of the ways that they, you know, that they behaved, it just boggles the mind. Like, how could you deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it's so clear? I mean, he's interacting with you. He's forgiving you. He's giving you a chance. You see a mountain literally hanging on top of your head. Is that not enough to remind you and make you submit to Allah? But that's the problem with the heart that's hard. You know, you do illogical things. And you do things which literally doom the person themselves. And that's one of the calamities of having a hard heart. And the way that the heart is hardened is by sinning. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, sent, he reminds him that he sent a prophet to expose those things that they used to hide. It's a proof. So why not come out from darkness to light? Well, the answer is exactly what we talked about, because their hearts are hard. And he reminds them that calling Isa alayhi salam God is kufr, right? I mean, he is not to say that Isa alayhi salam is God. That's kufr. And, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, look, if I wanted, I could destroy him. And who could stop me? I mean, if he really was God, then I wouldn't be able to do that. And he also calls out the Jews and the Christians that say, "Nahnu abna'ullahi wa hibba'u." And this is one of the questions, you know, I ask when, like, if I'm debating a Christian, you know, I ask them that, do you mean that physically or do you mean that metaphysically? If you say it physically, then you have a lot of problems, right, that you have to sort of deal with. And if they say, oh, no, we mean it metaphorically, then you still have problems as well. Because then I said, then what's so special about him? I mean, the Jews and Christians, they say, "Nahnu abna'ullahi wa hibba'u." We're the beloved of God. We're the children of God. God loves us. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, well, if I love you so much, you're my children, then why do you get punished for all the wrong things that you used to do? It's sort of, you know, it's a gotcha. It's a checkmate. And Musa alayhi salam reminds him of the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did on him. They had prophets amongst them. They were made kings. But this is what a hard heart does. To an individual. When they're told to enter the Holy Land, they say, oh, no, there's Jabbar, there are tyrants in there. You know, if they come out, then we'll go in. Right? And the people, there were still some people who had iman. They said, just have some tawakkul, for God's sake. Go in there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you victory. Right? And their answer, فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَ إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَائِدٌ. They're like, you know, you like fighting so much? You think you're going to be victorious? Why don't you, Yani O Musa, and your God, they didn't even say Allah. They said, "Anta wa Rabbuka, your Lord." Right? You guys go and fight, and we're gonna chill out here. And then they got a punishment. So they were actually lost in the land of Tih for 40 years. And then comes the story of Abel and Cain and the first murder. And the Quran says, you know, because of that, the one who kills a single person is like one who kills all of humanity, all of mankind. You know, it's like you broke that sanctity. Once you've opened that door has become open. And one who gives life is like one who gives life to all. Then the rulings come about the brigand, yani the highway robber, and the thief, for example, about the cutting of the hands. But then the Quran highlights that even then, you can make tawbah. You know, it's sort of a beautiful connection. But, you know, all these things that people do for money, you know, they see this thievery and stealing and all of this. You know, on the day of Qiyamah, if you wanted to ransom yourself with the entire earth full of that, it's not going to help you on Qiyamah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds people of the futility of money and the futility of engaging in transgressing other people's rights. Then he tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to be sad about those people who just raised to kufr, because Rasulullah, he really had genuine love for humanity. That's one of the things that the reason that we proselytize, the reason that we give da'wah, is not just because it's like a, you know, some type of competition or self-aggrandizement. It's because we actually genuinely care about people. And Rasulullah says, some literally used to care about people from the depths of his heart. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving him tasalli, and he's giving him consolation, that don't be sad about that. He says, you know, they're pretty messed up. And the fact of the matter is, they're not listening because you didn't do something right, or Allah doesn't want to purify them. And he talks about how they were going around and doing fatwa shopping, and, you know, and he reminds us that if we have to judge, and then we should judge by the book. And, you know, in whatever book that was, each book was right in its own time. For the Jews, that was the Torah. For the Christians, it was the Injil. And for us, it's the Quran. And whoever judges by something other than that, any other methodology, that person is a kafir, that person is a zalim, that person is a fasiq. And an example of that is, you know, the law of equality, like there's a life for a life. You know, in that time, there used to be different rulings that people had made up, you know, like a man would not be killed for a woman. But Islam says, no, you know, a life for a life, men and women. And this is one of the verses from which we can derive that men and women are equal in the sense that they have the same inherent worth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to close the He tells us, don't take the Ahl al-Kitab as awliya. This is actually what munafiqs do. Because they're so scared that what if the disbelievers win? Then they'll see, oh, we were on the side of the Muslims, then we're doomed. So let's just, you know, sort of be friends, buddy-buddy with them, so just in case the Quraysh win, or, you know, the Kuffar win, then we can say, oh yeah, you know, we're just messing around with them. We were actually with you all along. And the fact of the matter is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need any of us. If we deviate, then he'll replace us with the people that he loves and they love him. Then people who are humble, people who are ready to fight for what is right, and people of courage. And that's the exact opposite of the munafiq, who is an utter coward. And what causes these Ahl al-Kitab, you know, the Jews and Christians and these other people to hate us, except our belief? I mean, look at what's going on with the Rohingya, what's going on with the Uyghurs. Look at, I mean, all over the world and throughout history. What is their crime? They're not like bad people. They just say our Lord is Allah, and somehow that incites hatred in them. And they make a joke and play with you. But you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what's worse? Those people who got la'na on them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned them into pigs and monkeys. And these are the people, you see many of them racing to sin, to enmity, to illegal gain. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala questions, why didn't the rabbis and priests stop them? Right, and you know, and to show how far they were from the deen, and how hard their hearts were, you know, they actually said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands are tied. بِيَدُلَّهِ مَغْلُولَ قُلَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَلُعِنُوا بِمَا قَالُوا بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ. They said, no, your hands are tied. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands are open. And you know, sort of almost archetypically, you know, they're the ones who, there's all these jokes about them being stingy and tight-fisted. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also punished them by making them have hatred and animosity amongst themselves. And you know, and if they had believed and just not been so hard-hearted and made all these mistakes, they could have won big. They could have won out in the dunya, and they would have won in the akhirah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ to give da'wah. Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas. And Allah will protect you from the people, don't worry. And then there used to be people who used to stand guard for the Prophet ﷺ, but when this verse came, Rasulullah ﷺ had so much faith in the verse, in the revelation, he just sent them away. He said, Allah will take care of me. You know, he was Caesar without the guard. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Ahl al-Kitab in the last portion of the juz that they're not pious until they really follow their book. And what that means is that they should have to come to Islam. And whoever does, those people are going to succeed in the akhirah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them that he sent them messengers. But their problem was that if they heard something they didn't like, then they would try to make all these arguments to try to show that what they were being told was wrong, or they would just kill him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again reminds them of the kufr of making Isa alayhi salam into a god, and of the Trinity, and saying that, you know, that's just disbelief. And he reminds them, like, for God's sake, he used to eat food. And this is one of the problems of, you know, trying to create, you know, God in man. Because you're creating something, something can't be infinite and finite at the same time. I mean, how can God sleep? And how can God have bodily functions just like us? And you know, when you say that to Christians, they say, oh, well, that's a mystery. No, it's not a mystery. It's an illogicality, an internal contradiction. That's not a mystery. In any case, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks them, why worship someone who has no power to harm you or benefit you? Worship Allah. And the problem is that they're misguided, and they misguide others. And these are the people who, and these people, they make friends with kuffar. And if they had really believed in the book, they wouldn't have made, you know, friends with the awliya. And then the just rounds out last verse by talking about the people who harbor the most rancor and hatred against us tend to be the Jews. And the closest, that you will find those who are closest in love to us are the Christians. And that's because, you know, they have priests and monks. I mean, they're not arrogant. There's a certain element of humility, and there's an overriding sense of love amongst them. And that also extends to the believers. And this is something that, you know, we experience, particularly here in the West. So, wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.